2 Thessalonians and chapter 3 and the first 5 verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5. Not that there should be any chapter division, of course. I follow straight on from chapter 2. It's all one piece. And I think it does follow on very closely to what we've been looking at in the previous chapter. Remember what Paul is teaching here. He's saying this. He's reminding the Thessalonians and us. He's teaching us of the dreadful days that must come in the gospel. I know we act shocked and surprised and we say, I don't see how people can do this and how they can say that and think the other. But it's all forewarned here. And as we get closer to the coming of Christ, as I see it, these things must get worse. So I don't think we should be surprised. But we saw when we were looking at those verses that the end of this age, as well as the course of the age, but the end of the age particularly, will be a time of dreadful lawlessness and sin. But it's here, Paul tells us, the Spirit is there even in the apostolic times. So it's here today, but I think as time goes on, and as it gets close to the end, these things will come in large measure. And it's a terrible deception that we saw lies, counterfeit, miracles and all the rest, deceiving thousands. Numbers are no proof of genuineness of religion. I don't say that, I'm not whistling in the dark. I should love numbers. Numbers are no proof of genuineness, but I'd love to see numbers being converted. But it's not a proof of anything. Numbers perish. Many thousands. And then we went on into chapter 2 and we saw that Paul then comes to comfort these Thessalonians and encourage them and us as well. Although all around my soul gives way, he might say, the hymn writer did, we still have God's oath, his covenant, and Christ's blood and all the rest. And verse 13 onwards, he speaks very clearly of our assurance and confidence that we have. All will be well. That does not take away from the first part of the chapter. But it's certainly something to go against it. Times are hard. Times will get bad and worse. But we all always to thank God for you because God has chosen you. He's loved you and all the rest of it. We saw that. Then last time I was here, verses 15 to 17, I showed you another aspect of what Paul's teaching here, the consequence of this. Okay, then all is well, so we can just go along with this kind of notion that God is sovereign and everything's going to work out all right and we can go to bed and go to heaven on a bed of roses or a bed of ease, as Watts puts it. Not at all, he says. Stand firm and hold on to what we teach you and then this prayer, may Christ and God encourage you and all the rest of it. And now he comes to this. In the light of God's teaching here, Paul's teaching of God here, in the light of the fact that things are going to get difficult, and we certainly live in difficult days. It's been my lot to preach the last 50 years in a declining spiritual climate. If that's the right English. In growing apathy and indifference. And indeed, I see that apathy and indifference now changing to a positive hatred and advance of false religion. It's been apathy for 30 or 40 years, but now we're seeing a growing a stirring up of aggressive opposition to the gospel and an advance of false religion. For example, one figure. The Roman Church, for example, has been declining rapidly in Britain. The attendance has been declining, but it has stabilized in the last 3 or 4 years. But this is generally because of the immigrant population from Eastern Europe. So we are seeing, actually, a native decline in Romanism, but an increase, a surging of it from immigration. We are seeing an advance of Romanism, in fact. I dare say the same could be said about Islam. I dare say my father wouldn't know what Islam was. He died about in the 70s. I don't think he never knew what a minaret was and all that kind of stuff. But in many parts of our country now, they've got to listen to the prayer call and all the rest of it, haven't they? They've got to see the minarets and all the these oppositions are growing. What does Paul say to these people? Well, we've seen the encouragements. We've seen the prayer. We've seen the commandments. Now, what does he say in this passage here? You may say, well, this echoes quite a bit what you said last time. Well, you better blame Paul. I'm just repeating what he said. He felt it necessary to say some things in another way which sound very similar to what he said before. Evidently, these Thessalonians, like me, are very slow to learn. And we need to be told again and again. In fact, there was a good dictum, I think, a fairly good dictum, that an old preacher gave a young preacher once. Tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them what you've told them. Now, it's a bit silly, but there's something in it, you know. If any of you have been in a school, if you've been a school teacher, you know very well, you haven't just told them once, they don't get it first time. So what does he say here? Now, what does he say to us at Little Staunton tonight? What does he say to me, facing this congregation? What does he say to you? In this time, how do you look at your circumstances? Do you think, well, we're not in this terrible persecution here? No, but don't you think we're in a time of very dispiriting declension and apathy and indifference? And what are we going to do about it? Well, we've had all these comforts and so on. Well, what now then, chapter 3, verse 1. What's his first point? Well, he's talking about prayer, isn't he? He does that in verse 2 as well. So prayer. Now, there's a rebuke for me for a start. I mean, God makes me a preacher, I think, to rebuke me. But, you see, prayer. Would you say that you're what's your prayer life like? It exists, that is, I assume it exists. I hope it does. I hope mine exists. But it could be considerably better for me. I know it could. What about you? I should have said this morning, you know. Fred gives his announcements out and tries to encourage people to come. He said, if you can, and I know he corrected himself afterwards. And I would certainly correct it now. People shouldn't come to the prayer meeting if they can. They should come if they can't. What do you mean by that? My friend, if you expect blessing, I mean, I'm speaking to you, I say you, me. I mean, if we expect blessing, we must seek God for it. I don't know why God doesn't need my prayers. He is sovereign. He doesn't need them. But apparently he says that he wants and demands and expects and looks for prayer. Brothers, pray for us. Verse 2, pray that we may be delivered. Pray, pray, pray. I think of our dear sisters tonight who can't come. I just think of two of them, they can't come in hospital or home. But this is one ministry that they can engage in. And you can engage in it. You say, well, I'm not a great speaker. I'm not very good with dealing with it. Well, you can pray. And I like to think that I've tried to encourage congregations. You know, I think there was a famous preacher once who, if you like, had a vision, and he saw that his great preaching was not what God was blessing, but it was his lunatic brother, or sort of semi-lunatic brother, who used to sit at the pulpit steps praying for him. And I'm convinced, I've said it, if I've not said it here, I said it many times. In the day of judgment, you know, we're all lined up there. Who do you think God's going to say first? Now, I'd like to speak to Mr. Calvin first, or Spurgeon. No, I think it's going to be Mrs. Bloggs. Somebody you wouldn't regard at all. But maybe their prayers have been used and answered by God to the blessing of others. I thank you for those who pray for me. Now, pray for us. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked men. Now, what is he praying for? What does he want prayer for? Verse 1. Well, he says, look, I'm facing terrible difficulty, so would you pray that I'll get out of this difficulty, or this and that and the other? Well, that comes into it. But what's his first prayer or desire for prayer? And this is what if nothing else I say tonight, I hope this will be a blessing to you and a challenge to you. How are we going to go on in this terrible time? Well, the world has got it wiser than we have, you know. I think the Bible says that somewhere. Christ says, doesn't it? The children of this generation are wiser, shrewder, more clever, more smart than we are. In what way? They know the best form of defense is what? Attack. Don't they? They know the best form of defense is attack. Now, I'll speak for myself. It probably doesn't apply to you. I think it does, actually. But I'll speak to myself. I've got myself in the defensive mode. I can't cope with all this defeat all the time. I can't cope with trying and seeing failure. So it's easy just to develop a mentality of cocooning myself in just, well, I'll be faithful and I'll stick there and, you know, just stand and that's the best I can do. Now, that's not Paul's mind. And it shouldn't be my mind. And what's his mind? Brothers, pray for us, what? That we will have success. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it means. Pray for us, verse 1, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Now, I might not get any further tonight than that text. But maybe I shouldn't get any further tonight than that text. Because I need a good dose of this. Don't just say, well, I'm going to stand in that pulpit and I'm going to deal faithfully with the word of God. And, you know, that'll be it. That's all I can hope for. No, he says, no. I want you to pray for us that when I stand to preach, God will do something to convict and convert sinners. I'm paraphrasing, but that's surely what he means here. He tells us, just as it was with you. Now, just as it was with you is one of the most, what's the word I want? I mean, romantic. I don't mean that. Spectacular. I don't mean that either. But that's the kind of word. It's one of the most wonderful things that you have, even in Scripture, for success. I mean, you've got the day of Pentecost. That's remarkable. 3,000 converted. Think of that. But you think of the Thessalonians. Here's this man. He goes to Thessalonica. And as far as we could tell from the Acts of the Apostles, he spends 3 Lord's days there. As far as I can see, that's what it is. I mean, you can correct me by looking into it. I think you'll find about the 18th chapter, 17th, I think, in it somewhere, of Acts. You'll find it there. I think he's there for 3 Lord's days. And yet, when he writes his letter, he's there for 3 weeks. And he booted out with persecution, as far as I can tell. But when he writes his letter to them, in the first chapter, he tells them this. We know you're elect of God. How do we know that? Because when we came, you responded to our preaching, Thessalonians 1 and 2. You responded to our preaching, you relieved it, and you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, wouldn't you like that a little storm? Now, I mean, if you wouldn't, that's fair enough, but wouldn't you really like that? There's bags of idolatry around here, my friend. I can see most of it in the drive. There's wealth and prosperity, isn't there? We've all got it, but here people are, and it's like, same as Biggles Wade, they're all the same. Self-satisfied. Wouldn't we like to see people turning from this self-satisfaction, self-contentment, self-righteousness, and turning from idols to serve the living and true God? That's exactly what we mean. He said, I'm going to preach somewhere next week, and I want you to pray for me that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. Not just survival, but spreading rapidly. And be honored. I don't mean by that, and don't misunderstand me. It's very nice when some of you say, thank you very much, I enjoyed that God spoke to me. That's lovely, I mean. But don't we want to see men's lives changed by this gospel? Now, there is a difficult text in the book of Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. I know it's capable of various meanings and various footnotes if you look at them in various translations. But I think the overall lesson is pretty plain there. Where there is no concept of this, where we've lost this concept, we're not here just to survive. Lord, we want to see the message spread rapidly. Not just spread, spread rapidly. And be honored. Just as it was at Thessalonica. Now I can go further now. I can say just as it was in Whitfield's day. You know the story of this, do you not? Well, if you don't, you ought to have an evening when somebody gives you a talk on what happened in the 1730s in England. The nation was virtually drinking itself to death with gin. It was called the gin craze. If you know Holbein's... Hogarth. You know Hogarth's cartoons? Hogarth, there was no television in those days, so he recorded for history, for posterity, he recorded what was going on in drawings. And you probably, have you seen the drawings of Hogarth when a woman is drunk and she's impaling her child on a stake and things like that, in blind drunkenness. And he pictured this, the rake's progress. Now, I don't say everything we read about George Whitefield and John Wesley is true. I mean, history is not like that. But if only a tenth of it's true, if only a tenth of it's true, it's remarkable. He sent a podgy little man with a squint and asthma, a Church of England curate, with all those disabilities, and God turned the world upside down. And thousands upon thousands were converted. I lived in Kingswood in Bristol, where George Whitefield commenced his open-air work. And even in my youth, still the Moravian Chapel and still the Methodist chapels were there. They were virtually empty, but they were testimonies for what happened 200 years before. I am struck with Spurgeon's story. He goes as a Suffolk... a teenager really, and he's invited to go to New Park Street to preach. And he gets there, and there are 80 people there on that Sunday morning. Now, that's a lot to us, but for a cavern like that, it was on its last legs. It was said it was like the Thames barges washed up on the mud and left in the mud. He preaches that morning to 80. The people are so impressed with what they hear from that man that morning. They talk to their friends in the afternoon, and I think the figure off the top of my head is that there were 200 there in the evening. And within weeks, of course, there are thousands there. Now, these stories are absolutely like fairy tales. But this is what Paul is praying for here. Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. I do not despise the conversion of one. I'd be very grateful if I went only one converted. But we sometimes sing Cowper's words, is it? Lord, descend and make 1,000 hearts your own. Now, have we got that kind of vision still? Now, I'm speaking to myself, if not to you. Have I lost this vision? I have. I despair. And it's wrong, isn't it? God is rebuking me through the sermon I'm preaching. He's saying to me, you preach this, do you believe it? Now, this is not the only place where Paul asked this. He asked the Ephesians, pray for us, he said, that we may speak boldly. That we won't be mealy mouthed. Now, you've got a preacher today, for whatever you think, who's afraid and who pulls his punches. Now, you don't believe that, because it's true. I'm not lying. This is what Paul says. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And I say this, if the great apostle needed it, don't I need it? Don't you need it? You see, I learned from these things that this man sees the danger of being afraid. Do you realize that preachers can be afraid? Well, if you don't, look at one. You're looking at one now. They can be afraid to offend. Well, I'll speak for myself. I don't know about other preachers who stand here. I can be afraid to offend. Afraid not to be liked. Afraid not to say it as it is. Have I got that right? You know what I mean anyway. And Paul felt it. I know he did. He said, look, I can be afraid. I see it in the Acts of the Apostles. When the persecution is poured upon them, Acts 3 and 4, they say, Lord, take away this persecution. No, Lord, give us to make it even more bold. And the place was shaken. I'm not trying to rebuke you, my friends. I'm trying to encourage you. Just allowing things to go on will be the kiss of death to us. We must see sinners saved. When he says the message, let me just say a word or two upon that. This is a word you'll find me very rarely using. I don't know if you've observed it. You might say, well, I've never ever heard you say it. No, you won't. I think the word message has been debased. A message today means the talk. But actually in Scripture, the message means the gospel itself. the fundamental truth. Brothers, pray for us that the gospel of Christ, what Christ came into the world to bring and to accomplish, that's far more than my little talks upon it, that it may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Just now I said about prayer, and you may say, well, I don't know how to pray very well. But like, should I give you a prayer book? If you've got a Bible, you've got a prayer book. I'll show you what I mean. Lord, here's my prayer. Chapter 3, verse 1. Oh God, I'm praying as you say here. I thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it spread rapidly, Lord, and be honest. May it work even in Little Staunton, just as it did in Thessalonica. Turn men from idols to serve the living and true God. And you might even know some people you can mention by name. I won't, but you can, in your prayers privately. Lord, turn him. Turn her. Lord, please. Spurgeon challenged people in his day. He would say things like this, 1 Corinthians. We know that Apollos, one waters, one sows, and another waters. He said, but in those days, God gave the increase. Apparently today, we believe that so-and-so sows and so-and-so waters, and God gives no increase. A man came to him once and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I never see anybody converted when I preach. That'd be me, I suppose, wouldn't it? And this is what Spurgeon said to him. He said, you don't expect to see somebody converted every time you preach, do you? He said, well, no. He said, well, that's your trouble then. That's your trouble. Spurgeon had that expectation. He had that expectation. He wasn't just on a survival course. And it wasn't just at New Park Street, you know. When he went as a lad, 16 or 17, to Water Beach, it was the louts of the village, the scoffers of the village, that were converted. It was because he was successful at Water Beach that his name got to London. Well, that's the first thing. Can I make a personal plea? Will you pray for me? You know I do a bit of scribbling. Will you pray that God will use that to spread his message in some way? When I come to preach again, will you pray for me before I come? I thank you. I believe some of you did pray for me this Tuesday, and I do thank you. Perhaps I'm rebuking you, and I shouldn't. Thank you for your prayers. I don't know. Roger Eves is coming next Sunday morning. Well, I'm going to Poland this week to preach, and Slovakia. Very small fair. I mean, I don't want to make much of it, but it's just, would you pray for me? I can't speak Polish or Slovakian, whatever that is, but somebody else will translate for me. Would you pray for us that somehow or another the people I speak to, the message of the Lord may spread rapidly there? Can I go even more personal? I've tried to encourage, I have two wives as you know, I've tried to encourage my wives, but in this way. That my name is on the books. I stand in the pulpit. But if they support me behind the scenes, they will get the greater crown. And I mean it. I don't think I'm going to get a crown, but they'll get a crown. All right? And I say that to you, my friends. If you share in the work, even the great apostle, some unknown Thessalonican person prayed for him and the message of the Lord did spread, then that person who prayed will get his share of the glory. Perhaps I'll just go to verse 2 and then we'll finish. But there's quite a challenge in verse 1, isn't there? I could sit down at that point. You don't mind a short sermon. Really, that's a wonderful thing, and it's right. That's what we need, my friend. We need this encouragement from Paul. This challenge from Paul. Antichrist is coming. Oh, dear. Rabbits, for example. Now, I understand with a rabbit can run nearly as fast as a hare for a short distance. As far as I understand, I might stand to be corrected. But when a stoat comes for a rabbit, the rabbit can outrun the stoat. But the stoat always gets it. Do you know why? Because the rabbit runs in circles. Some daft reason, the rabbit runs round in circles and the stoat just sits there and waits until the rabbit has run itself to death. And then the stoat cat pounces. My friend, I feel like that, caught in the headlights. I see the empty pews. As the preacher said, I make no impression on them, but they make a big impression on me. I see the people not opening their doors to come out. I see no interest. And it's so easy to say, oh dear, dear. Now is the time, my friend, for some preachers to be attacking preachers who take the gospel in some way or another. If it can't be me and us in our generation, let us pray that God will raise up some young men who will know how to get the ear of this people, and the message of the Lord will spread rapidly. Now, why does he pray? Well, he prays because Paul can't do it. See, if learning could do it, if knowledge could do it, if experience could do it, if past success could do it, Paul would have it in spades, if you know the term. He would have it gloriously. But he knows that though he had success at Thessalonica, it wasn't his. And if he's going to Athens or anywhere else where he's going tomorrow, he still needs God to bless him. Only God can convert. I was writing something this week, on the question of regeneration and faith. And there's a debate about it. Well, there is no debate, really. But some people wonder whether regeneration comes before faith or faith comes before regeneration. Well, there's no debate about it. Of course, regeneration comes first. How can a dead man believe? But there's another reason why it comes first. If regeneration comes after faith, then when the preacher preaches, and you believe, and somebody over here doesn't believe, it must be because it's something in you. And then after you have believed, God will regenerate you. Now that cannot be, because that gives the glory to you. It must be that God comes in power. And that's why Paul is saying, when I preach, I know I've got the words. He doesn't say that, but he might have the words. Although in other places he said, I've got no eloquence. But you could have the most eloquent man, the most able speaker. But it's God who must bring the conviction. And that is our need, my brothers and sisters. We need God to come back among us in power. Some of you may not like what I said this morning, but I was critical of what I see much going on in the activity-itis in the churches. I am critical, as you know. Well, my friend, it's no good. Activity-itis will not make up for the power of God. I cannot attribute Spurgeon's success or Whitfield's success or John the Baptist's success or Peter's success. I cannot attribute to any other power but God's Spirit. Peter had no learning. He was a fisherman. I mean, I don't know how much he could even read and write. I don't know how far he was in the... He wasn't a learned man at all. He wasn't a preacher. He was a fisherman. But he just stood there that day. And in himself, he was a frightened man, wasn't he? Because he betrayed Christ, or he denied Christ, rather, a few days before out of fear. You could see what sort of man he was. But what made him so powerful that day? I've read his sermon. So if you do you think it's a powerful sermon, I don't. I don't see much power in it. I see some direct preaching and some direct statements and so on, but I don't see anything extraordinary in it. But there was something extraordinary that day. What was it? God's Spirit. God's Spirit. Wouldn't you agree that converting a Jew is probably one of the hardest things to see? Jews can be converted. And yet 3,000 of them were converted that day. Isn't that amazing? Staggering. Is God's Spirit lost his power? Is God unable to deal with this generation in which we live? Is it so hard, this generation, that God doesn't know what? Of course not. Of course God can do it. In Ezekiel somewhere, God says, I'm doing this for the house of Israel, but I will be inquired of. Well, I'm not going to go any further than this text after all then. Finally, brothers, pray for us. I pray for you. Thank you for those of you who pray for me. Let's pray for others. And in that final day, my friend, we may find to our amazement that some of our feeble prayers were used, and in far off places that we knew nothing about, God used them to convert sinners. But my friend, I want to put a thought into you. I'm not very often encouraging self-centeredness. I think there's too much of it in the world today. Of course there is. But let me be self-centered for a moment. I've prayed it three times today. I think already twice already. I'm going to say it again now. While God is blessing others, don't you say, Lord, bless me. While you're blessing others, Lord, don't pass us by. Lord, we want the gospel to be successful in Afghanistan. We want it to be blessed in Pakistan and Philippines. But Lord, while you're doing it, will you not do it in Little Stoughton? Lord, bless us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and not be honored, even here. Not for our glory, but for God's glory. Don't you think that's why the gospel is here? I'm not going to be self-centered now. God does save sinners and make them everlastingly happy, but that's not the end of the gospel. The end of the gospel is that he will have millions made like unto his Son, that Christ in all things may have the preeminence. And while sinners are not being saved, Christ is diminished in his glory, if I can say that. Do not want to see the gospel advance. Well, this is Paul's message to these people. Now, remember the background. Terrible apostasy. The days are going to get dark. But when the days get darker, then let's pray more for God to bless his word with success. We've seen the rise of Rome in the nation last week. May we see the rise of Christ and his gospel. Well, that was different to what I expected, but may God bless it to us.